James is the half-brother, so he actually grew up with Jesus, like grew up alongside the man, God-man, Jesus, all right? He grew up with the Old Testament as what they read, and so you're going to find that throughout James, the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and the Proverbs, the wisdom letters in the Proverbs and the wisdom poems are going to make their way into these chapters of James. He is speaking to the scattered churches. When we get down to the scripture this morning, you're going to see that right off the bat. He's preaching right after, or teaching right after, or writing is actually it, letters, right after the people started to rail against the new Christian movement. All the people got saved. Jerusalem was going crazy. And then all of a sudden, people like Paul came in, stoning, killing, and just kind of like a giant human bomb went off. And so the new Judeo-Christians are scattered all over the place. They're not giving up their faith, but they're having to run from Jerusalem, okay? And James is at the church in Jerusalem, and he's called a pillar in the scriptures, and he's called a man of wisdom, all right? And he says, hey, I want to give you some encouragement. I'm not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you how to live through this contentious time, all right? And so he's actually writing not just to the scattered and the persecuted church and the church that is facing the world. He's writing to all who come to Christ, okay? So it's a letter to all who come to Christ. Now, interestingly enough, I want to start in the Old Testament today. I know that James is not Old Testament. But as I was explaining something to you last week and then reading something from a rabbi that I read this week, I saw I saw the coolest thing. All right, so I told you last week that James in the Greek is Yaakov, okay? And in the Hebrew, it is Iakobos, all right? So his name is actually not James. I mean, it is James, but it's a derivative of Jacob. Jacob, all right? It's like Margaret and what? Anybody know what Margaret is? Peggy. Yes. Peggy, just like Bob is short for Robert, Peggy is short for Margaret. They don't tell, but it's true. It's a true story. All right. So Jacob is actually the original of James. Some people look around like, I don't know. Yes. All right. No, you don't disagree. You don't know. That's right. Well, that's why I'm here. I got the mic. All right. So, interestingly enough, all right. What'd you say? Ask Siri. Yes. Go ahead. Google it. All right. So, interestingly enough, all right, as I've been seeking God, seeking Scripture, looking at James, I have found myself more and more talking about the challenge. And I told you last week, I hope that you were challenged. And I was talking to Cy, and I was talking to Preston, and I was talking to people in small group. And I was saying, you know, I have this hope. And I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I never want anybody to be mad at me, all right? But when you say something that steps on people's toes, sometimes some people say thank you, and some people get upset. I don't like that you say. I genuinely kind of want some of you to be upset. I genuinely do through this series. More than that, if you're upset, I want you to change. I want when you start, and you're going to like this, when you start struggling, you want to lash out at me, you and God get in the closet and you work that out. Here's why. I want to take you back to the Jacob of the Old Testament. Listen to this. So Jacob was left alone. And a man, what? Wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Oh, sorry, I forgot to push the button. Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name is no longer Jacob. Okay? Your name is what, church? What's it say up there? Your name is Israel. And who is Israel? Well, Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob, but thanks, Dad. Who is Israel in the scriptures? God's chosen people. The children of God are Jacob, all right? But he calls him Israel, listen, because you have struggled with God. Guess what the name Israel means? Those who wrestle with or struggle with God. So from this moment on, children of God, people who are under God, are people who what? Wrestle with or struggle with God. Not in a bad way, but in a way where they're going, have you ever felt guilt, felt shame? Have you, has your heart ever wanted to do something and then you've done it and the God inside you causes you to go, that's not, and you wrestle with God about that. This is what we're here for, and it's back in the Old Testament. And I don't think things don't happen for a reason. I don't think the Bible makes mistakes or does things coincidentally. Somebody once said a coincidence is just when God chooses to remain anonymous. I think this plays in. When we look back, Jacob called the place Peniel because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. I think the book of James is a place and a time where we need to listen and come face to face with the word, the teachings, and the wisdom of God. And we as his children need to what? Struggle. Wrestle. Allow it to fight against, listen, the Adamic nature, the sin inside of us. Okay? We're going to move forward. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. All right? So he says, hey, I'm writing to all of you who are out there, letting you know that we're still here. We're with you, even through the struggles, even through the persecution. Actually, the Church of Jerusalem, over the 20 years that James worked and was there and was helping to lead in that time frame, famine, despair, it was rough. It was rough. But he's kind of the guy that was there, along with others, to hold it all together. And then he just starts, because what happens in chapter 1 is we see glimpses of what he's going to go into in chapters 2, 3, 4, etc., okay? Consider it pure joy, my brothers. And this is kind of just, he comes out of the gate and goes, ta-dum! Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, people struggle with this verse all the time, so we're going to hit it right off the bat. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. The word in the Greek, that you may be perfect, all right? And we're going to talk about this later. That you may be whole, all right? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, without finding fault, and it's going to be given to you. But when you ask, you got to believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed in the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in the things that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in that high position. The rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like the wildflowers. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Blossoms fall. Beauty is destroyed. In the same way, riches will fade away even when they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So we're stopping here. We're going this far because that stuff in the middle bounces back to the first one. These first 12 verses starts with two trials. Trials. How we are to face trials. What we are to lean on during trials. And why should we have joy in our trials? What is James trying to do here? All right? He tells us what he's trying to do, or what the Word is trying to do, and what God is trying to do in our lives when he uses that word to make you mature, to make you perfect. In the Greek, that word is teleios. In the Hebrew, it is tamim. It means, I want to create something with integrity. One of the first messages, in the first 6 months I was here, I preached a sermon called Everything God Makes Has Integrity. And I had kids come up, and I had this table up here and this giant, big old knife, all right? And there was all kinds of things on the table. And I took this bunch of bananas, and I threw it out to some of the kids, and I said, when you peel that open, are you going to find a plum? No. There was a giant green oval thing on there. And I took that big thing, I chopped it open. And when I cut open that watermelon, are you going to find a zucchini? No. All right? What it is, when God makes it, what it is, it is. And everything is creation is like that. You never peel a banana expecting something different, cut open a tomato and expect to find an apple, but us. You see, everything God makes has integrity. But with humans, he gives us a choice. And you know what we are? We're flawed. We're broken. We have kinks. We fall apart. Everybody in this room has at some point in time or most days of their life, even if they're relying on God, they feel broken. They feel not quite there. That's the way we are. But God's mission through this whole thing, God's mission is to make us, make his greatest creation finish with what? Integrity. Or a better word for us to understand is to take those pieces that he made and he loves and make them what? Whole. So you have to get in your mind right now that what God is telling you, whether you like it or not, is designed to make you whole. And what he starts with inexplicably is trials. It is suffering. It is. And he says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get your pom-poms out, throw them in the air and go, yes, when you suffer. We don't understand that. He used blessed and he used pure joy. Woohoo! I got leukemia. Woohoo! My child passed away. That's rough. Some of you are like, how can you do that? I'm not sure I can tell you. I hope, God forbid, if something horrific happens in my life, I hope that I have the wholeness, that I have the integrity, or that God comes in and helps me to deal with that in a beautiful, godly tamim, with the integrity of my not doubt and my faith in God. Why? Because I know that he is doing something that will make me whole. We focus on the situation or the tiny thing and not the whole. Do you remember in Ecclesiastes where the wisest man in the world says, there is a time for everything and a season for everything under the sun. And what we want him to do is go, there's a time for boating and there's a time for the beach and there's a time for the lake and there's a time for sporting events and there's a time for great food. And we want him to list all of these fun things, but that's not what he does. There's a time to laugh and a time to live and a time to, you know what Christians want to do who aren't mature? They want to treat that passage as if it's a buffet. Think about it. They want to treat that passage as if they can go, because God is love, and because God wants me to be happy, here's what I'm going to do. I'd like a scoop of joy. And over here, I'm going to have a scoop of peace. And over here, I'm going to have a scoop of a very handsome husband. And over here, I'm going to have a scoop of a sexy wife, all right? And over here, I'm going to have a scoop of athletic ability. You see what I'm saying? We want to see it as a buffet. God didn't put a buffet out there. God put a 20-course meal to make you what you want to be. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let's assume, and I'm going to use Matthew. He's not in here. I kind of wish he was. Matthew's like three, four? Almost four, yeah. All right. If I walked up to Matthew, okay, and I said, hey, Matthew, you know, and I had a tablespoon of all-purpose flour, I said, Matthew, open up. And I put that in his mouth and turned it over on his tongue and pulled that tablespoon out. So it was a tablespoon of flour. His mom's like, what's he going to do? Yeah, he's gonna hate it. And then I'm going to have him tilt his head back and I'm going to take an egg, crack it into his... Now his dad's like, no, you're not. He's looking at me like, what are you doing? I'm going to take an egg and I'm going to crack it and he's going to turn his head, isn't he? And then I'm going to take some baking soda and I'm going to turn that over onto his tongue and I'm going to hold his lips and his nose so he has to swallow it. Is he going to like any of that? Is he going to want any of that? What if I ask him if he wants a cupcake? Well, I'm going to put flour, raw eggs, and baking powder in that cupcake, aren't I? If the kids paid attention to what went in, they probably wouldn't eat. But the adults know that everything comes together to make something. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Anybody catching on? your heavenly Father is looking down at you going, I know here, and I know that this doesn't feel good, taste good, it doesn't bring you joy, but it should, because it is this that's going to create that. How wise is James? Church, do you see that what God is doing is He's trying to make us the whole that He created us to be? You can't make the cake as good as Him. It will never come out right. If the child comes up to you and says, Mommy, Mommy, I don't want the cake to be in the oven. It's too hot. Wouldn't make any sense to us. But it makes no sense to God when He allows trials to come into your life and you whine and complain and tell Him to stop making you. And the Bible uses this word. Listen. Back in verse 3. And we want to believe that we know, but the real truth is we read or we nod or we hear in church that I want you to know. I want you to live your life like you know, because we believers know. We are confident that He who began a good work. We know that the testing of our faith produces the perseverance, and perseverance gets you through to be whole and mature. So, what does that testing mean? We know testing as you learn stuff and then you take a test to see if you know it. That is not what this word means. Look, 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 look. Testing. The word testing in the New Testament has to do with a word about a silversmith. There's a song, light a fire in me. Let the flame burn free, burn away the dross. Holy fire of God, it comes from this. What happens is, to make the most pure metal, a silversmith heats it up to a certain temperature. And once it gets to a certain temperature, all of the impurities rise to the top, and they skim it off. And then they reheat it, and they rise to the top, and they skim them off, like we would have to do with a good broth and the fat, all right? You'd heat it up, and then let it cool, and the fat would come to the top, and you'd get that off, but you can't ever get it off, so you'd heat it up again, let it cool off, you know, and you keep doing it until you have the most pure broth, the most pure silver. Do you know how a silversmith knows when the silver's ready? When all the dross is gone, he can look in it and see himself. Sweet baby Jesus, come on, church. When God's done, when God's done, you ready for this? Do you know how a potter tests a clay pot? Do you know that one? Max Lucado, in a book called On the Anvil, which I need to go back and tell you why he wrote it and called it On the Anvil before I get to the next part. Listen, 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 listen. He calls it On the Anvil because he says there are three types of people in the world, just like there are three types of tools in the workshop. Those on the floor, broken, needing to be made new so they can do the job they were created for. Those on the wall that have already been in the master's hand, ready to do the job they were created to do. And then there's those on the anvil that the master is taking his hammer to and molding and beating and testing to be all it's created to be. And in this book, he talks about what a potter does to test a pot. He molds it, he forms it like Jeremiah, which is great because we're back to the Old Testament using an example that we know is used in the scripture itself, okay? Here's what he does. They have to put it in the fire to firm it up, okay? But once you put it in the fire, there is no way to physically see if it is done, because as you all well know, it's just like a cake. Again, when you can't know if the middle of the cake's done, what do you have to do, Miss Cake Maker? Test it. Mama taught me to stick a toothpick down in there, and if the toothpick comes out with stuff on it, it's still moist in the middle. When the toothpick comes out clean, you know that the inside's done. Well, a potter can't stick a toothpick in it. So here's what he has to do. It's called thumping. We call it flicking. So when the pot comes out, they'll take a little mallet or they'll take their finger and they will flick it. You ready for this? If the inside is still wet, it will thud. It'll be like, boom. It won't do anything. Just boom. But when everything is dry in there, if you flick it, the sound will move like it should, and it will, they call it sing. Boom. Boom. Listen, when it is thumped and it sings, it's ready. Come on! When trials hit you and you sing instead of thud, you're ready. Come on. Anybody want to be that kind of believer? Blessed. Consider it joy when you face trial. Why? Because the silversmith, because the master, because the potter has you in his hands and he's doing what needs to be done to make you whole. And you have to have faith in that. What do we do when our faith, oh, pull your feet off the floor. What do we do when our faith is diminished? We turn to things. We need a woman. We need a man. We need more money. We need more control of ourselves and our situation. We turn to other things to make us whole. James addresses that, and I'm guessing that you missed it. That was the part in the middle that you're like, what does this have to do with it? This is what James is doing. He's saying, why in the world, if you trust God in the good and the bad fully, would you worry about your finances? Because here's the bottom line. Everything in this world passes away. He who dies with the most toys still dies. I said one time that there, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And then Chris Pro sent me a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. So I can't use that one anymore. True story. You remember that? He says, all riches does. I'm not saying money's bad. All riches does, if they are the priority, if they take the place of what God is trying to do, if you put them as the master, nobody can serve God and money. It says it. All they do is they act like the flowers in the field. When the scorching, when the testing, when the heat is on, what do? Wilt, wither, die. There's your in-between verses. When you rely on anything but God and the heat is on, metaphorically, they wither and fade away. But he tells us what to ask for. Did you catch it? It's the same thing Solomon knew even as a child to ask for. Did he ask for money? Power? No. What did he ask for? Wisdom. Why? Because we need to have the ability to process the things that are going on around us so that we may make wise choices, because everything in life is about the choice we make in that moment. A child asked me at our Q&A Saturday why it is difficult for some teenagers to live this Christian life. That's the way it was phrased. Why do some teenagers... why is it difficult to live? And here's what I said. Right off the bat, I said, let me help you with something here first. You said, why do some teenagers, all right? It's not some. It's all. Second, why do teenagers? It's not teenagers. It's everyone. Can I get a witness, adults? Why do all people have trouble living the Christian life? Because we the church have said there is a thing that you must do. And once you do that thing, you are in. And because you are in, that is it. And that, sorry, is crap. That is the beginning of a relationship with the one. Do you know what you do when you get saved? You volunteer to get on the anvil. You make a conscious choice. You've seen the floor, and you're looking at the wall. And you go, I don't want to be here. I want to be there. But the church has made a mistake, and we've taught them that that decision puts them on the wall. It does not. That decision puts you in the hands of an almighty God who makes one promise. When it all goes down, I'll be with you. So blessed is the one who perseveres during the trial. Because having been tested, at the end is the crown. At the end is the real resurrection of us into, with God and the glory of the Lord. What He has promised to those who love Him. And how do we love Him? Those who love me what? Obey my commands. You know when we want to obey? We want to obey when it doesn't hurt. We want to obey when it doesn't cost. Stop treating the church and your Christianity like it's the Golden Corral. It is not. As we parents ought to do our children, you eat what's put in front of you. Because we're doing what's best for you. Your body needs some things. And mac and cheese and Oscar Mayer cannot give it to you. Come on, girl. I got the biggest amen on Oscar Mayer. Fired up and sweating like a beast up here, laying the scripture out, and Oscar Mayer gets the call. Church, I love you. I do not apologize. And I want you struggling. Okay? Wrestle. Be blessed. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for being with us, speaking to us through your word, and loving us. God, I want to pray now. I know it sounds big, but it's not. I want to pray now for the nearly 100 people who are a part of our church family, who are visiting our church, who are attenders of our church. I want to pray for all of them right now, wherever they are. I want to pray that you bless them. I want to pray that they're having incredible family time or having incredible rest or that their day at their job that they got called into is absolutely fabulous. We have no condemnation for them at all. But we're praying that you would bring them to us. That next week we would get to snuggle them during greet time. That next week they would get to hear your word preached. That next week they would find themselves, whether they're caught up in a trial or they're in a high place, that they would find joy right here alongside us, and that we may celebrate that joy together. God, teach me, continue to teach me through James, through the people that I'm watching, the things that I'm listening to. God, you go ahead and remove the dross, please, from that. Please, give me what I need. Bless the people in this room mightily. In Jesus' name. Amen.